Now, let's begin this morning with John chapter 13 and verse 34. Oh, beloved people of God, let us hear God's holy word. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. But by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And now 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. May the Lord be pleased to add his blessing to the reading of this precious word. We must always bear in mind that John calls his readers in this epistle into fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And the goal of this fellowship is that the Christian's joy may be full. And brethren, clearly, if you are not experiencing the fullness of joy, you need to pay careful attention to what John is telling us. He knew plainly that Christ said, I'm giving you my joy, and I want my joy to be full in you. So John writes to reinforce that we might know and walk in that blessed joy. Now, one of the important themes in John's epistle is walking in the light. That's essential to fullness of joy. And it is absolutely fused to the concept of walking in the fellowship with the Father and with his Son. This is a life, brethren, of that John describes as walking in the light. It is confession of sin, faith in our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, and obedience to his commandments. Now, we can know that we know him because we keep his commandments and because we walk the way Christ himself walked. Now, these are all the things that he's been telling us. In other words, we walk in loving obedience to the Father and in fervent love of God's children. The promises of the new covenant and the words of Jesus Christ permeate John's thought. And as we come to this portion of his epistle again, it is important for us to consider this as we come to our Lord and ask for light and understanding. Now, in our last message together, we saw that the old and new commandment is Christ's blessed word uttered shortly before his crucifixion. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. This is repeated in John 15:12. This is my commandment. This is my commandment, that ye also love one another. All doubt that John means Christ's commandment here to love disappears When John says in his second epistle, chapter 1, verse 5, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." So even though in verses 7 and 8, John does not specifically identify the old, new commandment, it is clearly that to which he refers. Now, Christ's commandment, as we saw last week, is old in the sense that loving our neighbor was clearly commanded in the law of Moses. But it is primarily old in this context because it had been familiar to John's readers for a long time. Brethren, to love one another was wed entirely to the concept of the gospel. So in the early preaching of the gospel, men were being called into Christ's community, where as the head, he commands his children to love one another as he loves us. So it was something that they were well familiar with. But it is also new because Christ himself was the model for how this love is manifest. We had the commandment in the old covenant, but in the new covenant community, Christ himself, his person, his work, set gloriously before us, are the model for how this love is to be manifest. As I have loved you. This gives us a clear understanding of how we're to show the love of God to one another. And we could also say, just as a footnote, it's always new in the sense that we're to be living it day by day. As His fresh mercies come to us every morning, we ought to walk in that blessed love as if it were the first time we'd ever heard it. So, for John, the supreme manifestation of love for God and love toward Christian brethren is obedience to God's commandments. And that is manifest in a Christ-like love for one another. Well, let us unfold then more of this passage this morning under these three heads. First, the reason for loving our brethren. Secondly, he that hates his brother. And thirdly, he that loves his brother. The reason for loving our brother, he that hates his brother, and he that loves his brother. And we are entitling the message this morning, "He that loveth his brother." And we want to go back to this passage. We left off in verse 8 last week. We want to pick back up with that thought, so that we might more clearly understand verses 9 through 11. I remind you that verses 7 through 11 are directly tied to what John was saying, verses 3 through 6. That we know God because we keep His commandments. Now, John also tells us that he that saith he abideth in Him, that is in Christ, ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. And we, after some study and a deliberate thought, considered that what this meant was love for God and love for God's children. This is how Christ walked. And that clearly opens our understanding for how 7 and 11 work together, 7 through 11 work with those preceding verses. Now, he tells us again, "A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth." Well, that sounds like wonderful religious language. What does it mean? What does it mean that there is a darkness that's passing away and a light that is shining? Now, this is one of John's very profound statements. It comprehends a great deal of biblical truth in a very short clause. Now, as we have seen in earlier messages, the word light is used throughout the Old Testament to speak of God's truth and God's holiness. God's truth and God's holiness. Now, this is clearly John's thinking when he writes in chapter 1, verse 5, God is light, truth, and holiness. And in Him there is no darkness, error, and wickedness at all. So, let's consider then the thing which is true, so we can get a hold of what this important clause means. He says, the new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you. The apostle is pointing to the fulfillment of the old new commandment to love one another. It was and is always true that Jesus loves every one of His own. He's loved them with an everlasting love while He was here on earth. He loved His own until the very end, and He loves them seated at the right hand of the Father throughout all eternity. This is His bride. His people are those upon whom He has set His affection before the foundation of the world, to whom He manifested it in His life, and now lavishes His mercy, grace, and love upon them until such time as He brings them home to be with Him for all eternity. And this love, this glorious, infinite, holy, pure love, is true as well in His children, because they are born of His Spirit, and by this they are in union with Him. Amen. Brethren, this is vital. It's true in Him. What's true? The commandment of God. Not the commandment of itself, but the outworking of it. The content of that commandment. Jesus loved His very own all the way to the cross of Calvary. He loved them. He bore them upon His heart as He hung upon the cross, His life's blood ebbing out, His thorn-crowned brow bleeding down His broken body. He was manifesting God's hatred for sin, but His infinite love for His people. And we are in union with that Christ. Just what salvation is about. Brethren, our sins were that for which God the Father brutalized His Holy Son. He poured out His fury, His wrath, and His anger. But brethren, as you see Christ enduring the withering fury of His Father, He is showing us His love. His love to the very death. And because we are in union with Him, brethren, that love is and must be manifested in us. A sacrificial love that cannot be denied. When the Spirit of God moves in regeneration, when He comes and opens the heart of a sinner, that glorious thing that we call regeneration and conversion is a transformation and a bringing us into a true spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And brethren, if we are in union with Him, we cannot but express His character and His life. This is why Paul writes to the verse we appeal to often, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do. He's not going to command you to love His brethren and then not put that will in your heart or the ability to do it. So I say to you plainly, as John is going to set before us, this is such an important issue that John says, if this love is not being manifested in your life, you are not a Christian. It doesn't matter what your profession is. It doesn't matter how many times you've walked an aisle or prayed a prayer or raised your hand in a meeting or sobbed and moaned with people. All of those things may speak of conversion. They certainly do not necessarily speak of conversion. John is telling us what speaks of conversion. And it is a Christ-like love for God's children. For all of His children. That's the thing that not should be, not might be, not probably will be. It is true in Him, and by virtue of your being in union with Him, in you. That is why this is a vital test of everlasting life. The very Spirit with which Christ Jesus was anointed dwells in every believer. Every believer. Therefore, Christ's living, dynamic, self-sacrificing love for His children is alive in each and every one of His dear children. Well, you know, I kind of grew up in a staid family, and we're not the kind of folk that just go around and, show a lot of affection to people. Brethren, I'm not talking about having a feeling toward anybody. I'm talking about living a life that sacrificially gives itself for the well-being of God's children. Don't hide behind your natural constitution, because God is not appealing to your natural constitution. John is saying, you are in Christ. If you are in Christ, and He in you, this love is true in you. And I ask you, as I must ask myself, is this true of me? Do I find myself living this way? Or am I just a pewster? Someone who comes and sits in the church and go, oh yes, amen, isn't that good? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And then we go home and we live the way we want. Unchanged. Love for God's children was and is alive and gloriously displayed in the life of Christ. And brethren, it is true of each of His children, because they are joined in holy union. This is not fairy tales, brethren. This is biblical Christianity. So then, if this is true, and it is of God's true children, what is this passing darkness and this shining light to which He refers? Let us consider this for a few moments. The verb tense in the Greek actually means is passing, where it says, because the darkness. And here it says is past. It is exactly the same that we find in chapter 2, verse 17. Look down at verse 17 where it says, and the world passeth away. It is in the process of passing away. Now, I always find myself bowing to the wisdom of the King James translators. I do not believe that they were inspired in the way that some believe they were. They were men such as you and I. But I must confess to being somewhat perplexed at their having chosen a past tense there, as opposed to the present tense in which it is in the original language. My guess, and I'm not here to preach my guesses as such, but I can only imagine that this was a theological choice in light of what's being said. But whatsoever their purpose in choosing this particular past, they clearly translated it the way it is in the Greek when they said, and the world passeth away. The world is passing away. And that's what's being said here in the original text, that the darkness is passing. The darkness is passing. Same tense as the true light now shineth. Now, verse 17 does give us a little light on verse 8. And this is the kind of thing that we must sit and think through carefully. Throughout the Bible, darkness is used in many ways. But it is most often used to reflect the idea of evil, error. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he plunged all of mankind into the long, dark night of sin. And under the tyrannical rule of Satan. Now this is why Paul says to the Ephesian Christians in chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." That's the world, John says, is passing away. Paul says, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Why do men sin? Because they are born with wicked, fallen hearts, and because they are under the rule of Satan. Now, that's a laughable thought to the modern mind. But, brethren, it is a deadly serious biblical truth. Men outside of Christ are under a devilish bondage. That is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Men in their natural state of darkness and separation from Almighty God are under the infernal power of Satan. That is why Paul says later in Ephesians, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You notice, it is the rulers of darkness. And what darkness? The darkness of this world. It is dark because men are born sinners, alienated, dead in their trespasses and sin, and under the wicked and evil rule of Satan and the powers of darkness. And this is why they do what they do. Not simply the grotesque and exaggerated forms of evil that we see, but even in the nice, clean-cut, moral man who simply denies the God of the Bible. Satan is described as that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. This is the darkness which I believe John is pointing. But there's good news. He says, the darkness is passing. The darkness passeth away. Why? Verse 8 says, "Because the true light now shineth." The true light that now shines, brethren, I'm utterly convinced, is the Lord Jesus Christ and His advancing kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ came and said, "Lest the strong man is bound, he can't enter his house. But the strong man is bound, and his goods are plundered." When did that begin? In the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is set before us in the pages of Scripture, and His coming inaugurated the Messianic Kingdom. This is why He was anointed in His baptism. Anointed as our prophet, our priest, and our king. This is what the word Christ means. Anointed of God. He is the Anointed One. And He has inaugurated His glorious kingdom and the glories of the New Covenant. Remember all that time we spent looking at the promises of the New Covenant? That is vital for understanding what John is saying here. Christ is the light. First of all, John tells us in his Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness." The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and we didn't know Him. We didn't understand who was it. We did not understand who was among us. This is what John goes on to set before us. He says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness," and this is John the Baptist, "to bear witness of the light." To bear witness of the light, that all men through Him might believe. What light was He talking about? "I'm preaching to you of one who's coming after me. He's so great, I'm not worthy to bend down and untie and unlatch His shoes." He called men to believe on the coming One, the Lord Jesus Christ. And John writes, "That was the true light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. This is what is meant by the darkness comprehended it not. He could not grasp who He was. The Maker of heaven and earth, wrapped in human flesh, stood among men. And they did not know Him. And brethren, neither would you and I, except He that is light, open our eyes. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Why is it that they believed Christ? Why is it that those who did saw the light? It is because they were born of God. It had nothing to do with that family line of which they were born in and of itself, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It wasn't because any man, family member, priest, king, or otherwise, could pressure them into it, nor of the will of man. It wasn't even their own wills as such. It was because they were born of God. Now let's consider this prophecy about John the Baptist. He's the one coming, showing forth the light, calling all men to believe on the light. Luke chapter 1 says, his father, filled with the Spirit, prophesies regarding John and says, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways." You will go before the face of the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus, to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, the dawn, the light. What's the purpose? To give light to them that sit in darkness. Satan had a stranglehold upon the world. He had a wicked, devilish kingdom and a horrible grip upon the souls of men. blinding their minds. But in God's tender mercy, light shone in the darkness. The one light. John spoke of Him, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. There's prophecy not only concerning John and light, but concerning the Lord Jesus and light. Matthew chapter 4, echoing Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, says for us, in verse 3, "And leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled." Brethren, these are the very words that ought to cause our hearts to rejoice. This is God keeping His glorious covenant promise. "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light." The people which sat in darkness saw great light. "And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time, Jesus began to preach. Do you see the connection? From that time, Jesus began to preach. Brethren, do you see the light springing up? And those sitting in their darkness, seeing a great light. Christ coming to this world, advancing the glorious kingdom of God. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What's the light? Brethren, it is the glorious gospel call. This is what John the Baptist came to do. He was to tell men about the pardon of their sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and did the same thing. And He didn't come from heaven and say, "Listen, I know you're trying to do your best. I know the Heavenly Father is sitting up there. He's just kind of biting His divine nails and hoping that someone will make a decision for Him someday, that someone will cast a vote, throw in His lot." No! The kingdom of heaven advanced into this world, not by the permission of men, but by the glorious, sovereign, eternal will of God. Amen. And it came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He didn't come and say, "I hope you'll let me do something." He came and commanded from heaven, "Repent and believe." And brethren, this is the call. Amen. This is the glorious light springing up. And I say to you this morning, don't be satisfied with religion that simply sits in a pew. Amen. But in a religion where men's hearts are opened and they repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the coming of light. This is the light that now shineth. Amen. Brethren, Jesus Himself declared this. It says, "Then spake Jesus," in John chapter 8, verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness." Do you hear? Brethren, just coming to a church doesn't mean that you know Christ. You see, that's the very issue John's dealing with. He's dealing with false teachers who believe that they are Christians. And yet their life does not match the profession that they have made. When I say match, I'm not talking about perfect people. I'm talking about being in harmony with the things John is setting before us by the direction of the Holy Ghost. Do you love your brother? Do you love your brother with a love that Christ manifests? Apart from that, friend, you're still walking in darkness. That's to get ahead of myself. Jesus Christ said, "I am the light of the world. And he that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Eternal life. Brethren, God dwelling within us by the power of the Holy Spirit changing us. In John chapter 12, verse 35, "Then Jesus said unto them, A little while yet, or yet a little while, is the light with you." Just a little longer. "Walk while ye have the light, yet lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." Does that sound familiar? Why, this is what John is saying. He that hates his brother knoweth not whither he goeth. John was a good student of his master. He sounds like him. Jesus cried and said in John 12, 44, "He that believeth on me believeth not in me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Brethren, Paul walked in religious darkness, murderous religious darkness, believing that he was doing God's service by persecuting Christians. But then the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of heaven, came to him. Is it not significant that it was a great light that blinded Paul? It wasn't just the force. It was the great and glorious light that sprang up among darkness. And he drew Paul to himself, and then he assigned him a mission. Paul describes it in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ this way in Acts 26, 18. "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light." Today, if you are without Christ, you are in darkness. You are in desperate need of the light that has sprung up, the day spring from on high, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this once again gives us much light on this issue we're wrestling with. Turning them from darkness to light, he goes on and says, "and from the power of Satan to God." He's reinforcing what he's saying. To walk in darkness, friend, is not just to be a little wrong. It is to be under the power and the influence of the enemy. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. The gospel light comes and says, you cannot earn your righteousness. Come to Him who has earned it in the place of every one of His people. Come believe on Christ. There is your righteousness. And that's light, brethren, in the darkness. That they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Well, let us press on then to this second point. He that hates his brother. Chapter 8, we're being told that the very love of Christ, His command for us to love one another, is true in Him. It is true in His children. Because the darkness is passing away. The stranglehold of Satan has been broken. The light of heaven and the glory of Christ has come among men. The light is now shining. You're hearing it in the gospel. The Lord didn't leave us His physical presence, but He comes and attends the preaching of His word. And He illuminates minds and hearts, so that the gospel will shine into the darkness of men's souls, and that they might see their lostness and believe on Him unto everlasting life. So if that is true, then John can say with great heavenly certainty, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness. He's saying, you have no excuse. Outside of Christ, it's impossible for us to love the way God loves. We love selfishly. We love those that love us back the way we like to be loved. That's not heavenly love. Heavenly love comes to those that are enemies and ungodly and pours itself out for them. It comes to those that are unworthy and lavishes itself upon them. John says, don't fool yourself. You profess to be a Christian. You say that you're in the light. And yet you do not love your brother. He doesn't say, well, you're missing the mark a little bit. He says, you're in darkness. You're a lost man. Oh, but I go to church faithfully. You're in darkness. Well, I was baptized. You're in darkness. Well, I'm a Calvinist. You're in darkness. Except you love God's children. Well, everybody in the church I used to go to said I was a pretty fired up Christian. John says, except you love God's children, you walk in darkness. The theological word book of the Old Testament tells us that the Hebrew idea of hate expresses an emotional attitude toward persons and things which are opposed, detested, despised, and with which one wishes to have no contact or relation. Is there a hunger in your heart to be with the Lord's people? Or can you just take them and leave them? Brethren, John's speaking to you. Greater still, John, Christ is speaking to us. This definition goes on to say, whereas love draws and unites, hate separates and keeps distant. People say, oh, I love you, but I can't be around you. You're a liar. Amen. You may not feel the emotional thing you want to feel when you're around them, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about your sober-minded choice to treat such a one as the Word of God calls us to. Amen. Don't fool yourself about this emotional Hollywood idea of love. Heard people say, they're struggling and ready to divorce. Oh, we love each other. We just can't live together. Brethren, that's a lie. That is a lie. You show your love by obeying God.
Amen.
The hated and hating persons are considered foes or enemies or considered odious, utterly unappealing. This is what the idea of hate means in the Hebrew. And this, of course, I believe is John's concept. You see, there are many people out there. There's a lot of mavericks and lone rangers that say, I don't need the church. At very best, they are children of God that have been deceived and need a genuine awakening from their Father. But at worst, they're simply lost. They've got a form of religion, but no power thereof. Brethren, many of our churches are utterly powerless because there is no biblical love in them. John describes those who hate their brothers in these ways. I will try to go through them quickly. He says, those that hate their brothers are in darkness even until now. You see, those that were having their great mystical experiences, those that had a higher doctrine than the apostles, we're talking about their union and their highly emotional religion. But John says, they're in darkness. The Gnostics often spoke about light. And it's probably one of the primary reasons that John keeps hammering this particular metaphor. They're walking around saying, yes, yes, we have true light. We have inner light. We have the light if you'll come into our bunch and get our esoteric doctrines. John says they're not in any light at all. They are in darkness because their lives do not speak of the love of our Christ to His children. Hear it again, to His children. This is what John is making the acid test. John is as straightforward and clear as possible in these bold words. He tells us that those who do not love their brethren are still in the realm of darkness and error and still under the grip of Satan. While orthodoxy is vital, and while outward conformity to scriptural standards is important, one can possess these and still be a stranger to the converting power of Jesus Christ. Are you trying to push me, preacher, into some man-conceived experience? I'm trying to tell you that John says it doesn't matter what your profession is, except you love His children. You're a lost man. He goes on to say, he is in darkness in verse 11. He that hated his brother is in darkness. This is not vain repetition. He said it in verse 8. He says it again in verse 9 and again in verse 11. It's not vain repetition. John is emphasizing the lost and wicked condition of those who profess to be Christians but do not evidence a biblical love for God's children. They are in darkness. They are in the realm of darkness. They have never been translated from darkness into the kingdom of Christ. This is what Paul says in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's the light, brethren, the glorious light that comes and manifests itself to us in the gospel and in the precious Word of God. It brings home to our hearts who and what we are, and He makes us to realize how desperately we need a Savior. And when we are born of God's Spirit, converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, brought to repentance and faith in Him, God, in His mighty work, translates us from the kingdom of darkness into the glorious kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. John is saying these are making a pretty show. They're making a big profession, but they're still in darkness. He says they walk in darkness. Oh, this is heartbreaking. John deepens our understanding of the condition of those who profess to know Christ and yet do not love their brethren. They walk, they live in darkness. It's the habit, it's the character of their lives. They are characterized by darkness and they live in a devilish bondage that knows only self-gratification, what I want. Young people, let me say something to you. I say this with all of my heart. This is something for all of us, but especially for young people. There will be times when you will see adults who profess to be Christians who do things that disappoint you. And at that time, Satan will come to you with a very subtle lie. He will whisper in your ear, if they call that Christianity, then I can do what I'm going to do and call it Christianity. And that is a lie. Amen. There is only one Christianity, and it is Christ's way. And when you see those of us who are professing Christ and walking with Him best we can, and we stumble and we fall, Do not let the enemy deceive you into saying, well, they did this. Brother so-and-so did this. Mom and Dad said or did this. And so, well, if they did that and they call themselves Christians, well, I can just go my merry way and I can still call it Christianity. No. It is only Christ's way.
Amen.
And we need to make sure we're walking in that. Because those who say they're in the light but don't love their brethren are walking, living, abiding in darkness. No matter how religious it looks. He also says, they know not whither they goeth, whither he goeth. Brethren, is this not tragic and heart-rending? This is the description of the religious lost man. He doesn't know where he's going. Have you ever been in a brightly lit room when the power went out and all the lights went out? And you weren't exactly sure where everything was? And you begin to walk around slowly, feeling with your foot a little bit, keeping your hands out in front of you so you don't just run right into things. Brethren, this is the way John says the lost man lives. He doesn't know. He can't see. He doesn't know what life is all about. He's living in a self-centered, self-designed thing. But in this context, what jacks up the horror of it is those that profess to be Christians and yet are still stumbling around instead of walking in the light. The reason is because he says the darkness hath blinded their eyes. What condition could be worse? I believe this gets right at the very root of what Jesus was saying when he looked at a group of religious men and said, if the light, meaning God's word, that is in you be darkness, no understanding. How great is that darkness? How great is the darkness of the one who says, oh, I'm a Christian. And from time to time, when it's convenient, does a few religious things. But in the main, simply lives his or her own life with religious clothing all wrapped around it. John says, you're blind. You walk in darkness. You are in darkness. Now let me press to close, brethren. That brings us to our title. Verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. You see, with the passing darkness and the glorious shining of the Lord Jesus Christ, those that are in fellowship with him are walking in the light of his word. They're walking in the light of his spirit. They are, as John says, walking in the light, in the presence of the God who is light. And that's manifest by their obedience to the commands of God, which all work their way down, basically, to one commandment. Or two, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Love your brethren. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is what all the commandments mean. We've already seen this, but I will just refresh your memory. Paul in Romans 13 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is what it all comes to. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Are you working ill to someone this morning? You're hurting them? You're living in a way that's selfish or self-centered, that grieves them. You're not loving them at that point. Well, it's my wife, my husband, my mother, my father, my sons, my brothers, my sisters. Yes. Well, I love them. I just Yeah, I know I do this. Oh, that's a frightening place to be. If you don't repent of it when you see it, then friend, you're walking in darkness. But he that loves his brother is not working any ill to his neighbor. And that's why Paul goes on with the same metaphor and said that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Well, brethren, there is more to say, and I'm going to stop here this morning. John brings up this theme in every chapter. This is his first mention, and we've laid the groundwork for understanding. And each time, he raises our understanding of it to a higher level. But let us leave this morning by saying this. He that does not, biblically, obey the commandments of God toward his brethren, does not love them. This is what John is saying. This is what Paul is saying. This is what Christ said. Stop fooling yourself. Love for the brethren is not just a nice, warm, gushy feeling that you get when you see them once in a while. It's good to have that. It's wonderful to be affectionate toward them. It's wonderful to see them and say, "Ah, praise the Lord. Sister Mildred came in today." We love to see the Lord's children. But brethren, don't be floating around with just that emotional thing. It must be a life that gives itself for the well-being of the other. John says, he that loves his brother is living in the light. He abides in the light. This is his domain. This is where he dwells. And he doesn't stumble. But the one who hates his brother is still in darkness. The darkness is passing away. The glories of the kingdom of Christ are here, and they're advancing. If you do not know him, flee to him. Come walk with him. If you hear and see these things, brethren, and you do not find yourself walking in them, repent, lest you can no longer believe yourself to be his. Love him. Love his children. See his glorious mercy and grace. And let us live it out with one another.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying His word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.